Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. We thank you for all that you intend. You first reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will help us to grow an appreciation of who you are, what you have done for us, and the meaning of your high calling and what you require of us. Thank you for the privilege of living under the new covenant, and we pray that you will open the eyes of our heart, that we may understand what you revealed in the scriptures of your plans and purposes, and how we can respond well to you and your intentions for us in our personal lives and together as your people. All this we pray and ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 197th message. The subtopic for today, eagerness to learn, to know, to receive the second message. We have been reflecting on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. I mentioned when we align our heart with the posture, there will be significant implications for every aspect of our lives and especially the major areas of life. The last message I considered with you an important implication, that is the eagerness to learn, to grow in knowledge of the truth of God, the ways of God, how to be faithful to God, and how God's will can be fulfilled in our lives, as well as the lives of others. In line with the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us, your will be done. There is the implication, then, of the eagerness to learn and to know the truth God has revealed in the scriptures, and also what God wants to teach us in our daily lives and every situation we go through. We look at Paul's prayer for believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. The importance of having a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. Having the eyes of our heart enlightened so that we may know our calling, filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We look at some passages in Proverbs chapter 1 and 2, and reflected on the purpose, thrust, and warnings of the book of Proverbs, that we may grow in knowledge of the truth, wisdom, and understanding, and not to remain naive, foolish, lacking in knowledge and wisdom because of rejection, neglect, or failure to pay attention to this vital area, which may then result in serious adverse consequences. Instead, we should recognize the value of wisdom and knowledge, earnestly seek with receptive hearts as seeking for hidden treasure. Today I want to continue with one more passage in Proverbs chapter 3. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. I'll go through quite quickly. I won't read every word. My son, do not forget my teaching. So not only trying to understand, but we must retain, not to forget. But let your heart keep, emphasize the word keep, or highlight this word keep. We must not forget, but not just we can remember, but we must keep. Keep God's teachings, instructions, keep the truth we've come to understand. And verse 2 says, peace they will add to you. This is in line with what we've been considering of the posture of God and truth. As we know the truth, we receive it, we align our heart with it. One aspect is the peace of God, the peace that endures, no matter what the situations we may go through. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You see, truth and kindness, they go together. There's a positive dimension, moral, spiritual dimension to the truth. And not only that, Proverbs tells us, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. What does that mean? That means our heart has absorbed it. It's become a part of our lives. And that is critical. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. the favor of God will be upon us. Regards to men, generally, if we live our lives well, others will also appreciate us, but we know this is not absolute. In fact, there can be those who can be very antagonized, aroused, when we are faithful to God. But generally, when we walk well with the Lord, there are also many who do appreciate, because they can see the sincerity of our lives and the love we have for people, our consideration, our being considerate, and so on and so on. Verse 5 and 6, two verses that many Christians do memorize, and rightly so, they are important verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. There are important truths in these two verses. First is to trust the Lord in all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Our seeking to understand the truth, to walk in truth, it must include this aspect of faith, trusting in the Lord. In fact, it's because we trust in the Lord that we want to understand the truth and what God wants to say to us, speak to us, teach us. But not only trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3 verse 5 tells us with all your heart. And this is something we must continue to nurture. Every aspect of our being, of our heart, as well as the degree of intensity. And bear in mind, there's always ever increasing depth and meaning of faith in God, trust in God, walking well with God. And do not lean on your own understanding. We've seen truth, understanding, very important. But here, Proverbs tells us, do not lean on your own understanding. First, it has to do with the understanding of the natural man. We must not lean on that. The other is, even as we grow in appreciation of the truth that God has revealed, we must still learn to exercise our understanding in fellowship with God, not on our own. But here the emphasis is here on our own understanding. But we can appreciate from two angles. Not fleshly understanding. The other is, yes, we have come to understand the truth, but not on our own. We seek to work it out. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. This way it leads to this next verse. In all your ways, whatever you may be going through, acknowledge Him. What does that mean? The fellowship with God. Seeking God's guidance, God's enabling. And He will make your path straight. If we do so in sincerity, God will guide us. He will help us. The make your path straight doesn't mean that every situation we go through will be pleasant and easy. This is very clear, especially in the New Testament. There will be trials, difficulties that we go through. But the Lord will be with us. He will help us. We will not be lost. And we can go through each situation meaningfully with the Lord. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Very important, not only for non-believers, but also for believers. And at whatever stage in your walk with God, however mature you may become, do not be wise in your own eyes. Be careful. We have learned some things from the Lord. The Lord may be gracious, may have taught us many things, but not become proud, thinking now we know a lot. We are now wise in your own eyes. According to our own thinking, our own estimation of ourselves, and as if we can be wise, capable in ourselves, or even in our recognition of our walk with God, our growing in the Lord. Be careful to continue to remain humble and not to think that we now know a lot. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs and in the rest of the scriptures, there is a healthy sense of fear of the Lord. There is a negative sense. A negative sense where the fear you want to run away. But this fear of the Lord has a major aspect of it, the reverence for God. That we never take God for granted. trivialize who He is and what He has done for us and the meaning of our walk with Him, and to exercise care as we approach Him, as we walk with Him, and as we turn to the Lord, we know we also need to turn away from evil in the knowledge of the truth. Absorbing the truth, walking in truth, has this dimension. Not only appreciation of the positive, but to turn away from the negative. It will be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. There's a physical aspect of healing, refreshment, but more importantly, the spiritual, positive spiritual dimension. We'll see, we'll soon come to the New Testament, fuller revelation, which, the Lord willing, I'll spend some time to consider with you. But the New Testament, other New Covenant, the very strong emphasis that goes beyond the body. So the healing of the inner man, the refreshment of the inner man and of our spirit. Honor the Lord from your wealth. It includes also in all aspects of our lives and every moment, learning how to honor the Lord. If we really know the truth, then we will learn how to honor the Lord. We cannot say we know the truth. We are walking in truth, and yet, and yet, we are not honoring the Lord. Whether it be from our material, the material aspects of our lives, as well as all other aspects. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe His reproof. This is an area that Christians do not like. They want to talk about blessings, peace, joy of the Lord. But the discipline of the Lord is something that can be quite unpleasant. And it's not just going through trials and difficulties. Here it has to do with areas in our lives that are not right. And the Lord is disciplining us. And we are warned here, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves. God reproves us, disciplines us, because He loves us. So in our hearts, there must always be this attitude, this spirit, recognizing the importance to recognize, to acknowledge our failures, and then to repent, and then to learn from it. That's how we make good progress. But it's important that when the Lord disciplines us, we are able to recognize what is wrong, and then learn from it. And not to harden our heart, or somehow our hearts or our minds are hardened, so that we can't receive, we don't understand why the Lord is disciplining us. We may give various reasons, but at the heart of it, there's this important aspect that we miss. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom? So this is a central theme that I've been trying to put across. The heart that's eager to learn, to receive, to know, is linked to this recognition of God's approval and God's blessings. And the how blessed there, it communicates to us not just blessed, but there's a whole range. There's so much that God wants to bless us. And the man who finds wisdom, there's a lot of blessings that we can enter into. And the man who gains understanding, we know here it's not talking about fleshly knowledge, understanding, but understanding of the truth. That has the dimension of God's revelation. God at work, helping us to understand the truth. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. We will be significantly helped in our lives. And it's better than silver and gold. Together with verse 15, she is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Here the Lord wants to impress upon us that true knowledge, wisdom, is of the highest value. Objectively, positively true. This is a scriptural pronouncement. This is how God looks at it. Nothing you desire compares with her. It's of the highest value. Very, very precious from the perspective of God's kingdom. But I said, when we read this in the light of the New Testament, then the richness of it that we can appreciate will surpass even what those in the Old Testament times appreciate these things. And soon I'll come to that. But just finish it. Verse 16, long life is in the right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Long life, in the Old Testament, there may be those who are thinking of long life from the angle of the physical. Riches and honor, likewise. There are those who think of riches and honor from the material, physical aspects. And God does bless His people in these aspects in the Old Testament times. But it is clear, if you look at the scriptures as a whole, what God wants us to learn, especially for us now under the new covenant, the riches and honor and the mention of life there has to do with true riches and honor from the perspective of God's kingdom. We'll see very strong thrust of this later, even without going into a lot of details. The primary thrust with the coming of Christ and the teachings of Christ, what Christ impresses upon us. But verse 18 already tells us something in that direction. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. The tree of life, if we properly appreciate it, will link us to Genesis, the tree of life. So it's not just the physical life. And the tree of life there is very much related to the life of God that comes from God. And there's a positive spiritual dimension to it. Happy are all who hold her fast. That goes beyond just superficial happiness, but the joy of the Lord. Well, I now want to go on to with the coming of Christ and the new covenant. And I want now to concentrate on this aspect that is far more now under the new covenant that is very helpful for us to pay attention to, and that this is there's a major area of difference between living under the old covenant and living under the new covenant. The Lord Jesus not only reinforced the importance of knowing and receiving the truth, He opens up to us fresh dimensions of deep, precious truth that we ought to know, important for us to know. What has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, but hidden since then until the coming of Christ. And knowing this truth is of utmost importance and value. They will help us to enter into, to recognize and to know the way to the life of true freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. A life of spiritual abundance and fruitfulness as we work out God's purposes together with Him. Christians may have familiarity with these terms, but sadly, although these very major important truths have been revealed in the scriptures, many of God's children still do not have the eyes of their heart opened to appreciate and to understand and to enter into this very important truth. With the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching, if you pay attention to the Gospels, you will find that one major way the Lord Jesus sought to teach is the way He uses many parables in His teaching to communicate important truths in the heart of God. And if you further ponder and study the parables, you'll realize that at the heart of the teaching of the parables not only helps us to enter into and understand the heart of God, important things in the heart of God, but also it has to do with the kingdom of God. What the Lord Jesus wants to teach us through the parables, a very, very central aspect has to do with the truth in relation to the kingdom of God. In the words of the Lord Jesus himself, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus emphasizes the importance of having hearts that are receptive to the word of God and to hold fast the truth. And all this comes through in one passage. Let us turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 15. The context here is the parable of the four soils or the four grounds. Beginning with chapter 8, verse 4. The crowds coming together and the Lord Jesus spoke by way of a parable. But I want to go on to verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. Which means the disciples heard, but they didn't understand. And this is something to take note. Verse 10, the Lord Jesus said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables. So it is God's intention, and also the intention of the Lord Jesus, for the disciples to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But the disciples didn't understand, but it was meant for them. And then the Lord Jesus went on to explain. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Then he went on to explain those beside the road, who they were, those on rocky soil, who they were, or rather the seed that fell on rocky soil, who were these people, then the seed which fell among the thorns. We are familiar, and because I want to cover quite a bit of ground, I will not go into a lot of details here. And then the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So here in this passage, the Lord Jesus is helping his disciples to understand, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Verse 10 tells us that. And verse 11 tells us the seed is the word of God. That is the truth being proclaimed. And not just what the world talks about truth, but here has to do with what God wants to communicate to the people, and especially to the disciples. And this parable is meant to warn us, to ensure that our hearts are not like seed falling beside the road, on rocky soil, or among the thorns. Verses 12 to 40. All this no good. Beside the road, rocky soil, among the thorns. And all these are possible, even for disciples. But it should be, make sure it's a seed in good soil. So we can choose to ask God to help us to have hearts like the good soil in verse 15. This parable is not just meant to tell us, oh, it can be this, it can be that, and there's nothing you can do about it. No. This parable warns us. There are different ways we can receive the truth. But make sure our hearts are like this good soil. We hear the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. But this is not the main thrust I want to concentrate on now, although it includes this part. I now want to go on to this aspect of the meaning of the parables. And the Lord Jesus using parables. The parables told by the Lord Jesus relates to important truths hidden since the foundation of the world, but now being revealed through the coming and teachings of the Lord Jesus. This is what the Lord Jesus himself tells us. Let us now turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. This is similar, the context is similar to what we saw in Luke chapter 8 just now. At the beginning of this chapter, the Lord Jesus taught and spoke about this parable, the four soils, but chapter 13 of Matthew contains quite a number of parables. And verse 3 of chapter 13 tells us, and he spoke many things to them in parables, plural. And then he went on, beginning with this parable of the four soils, of the four grounds, followed by the explanation of what this parable meant. But then Lord Jesus went on to talk about the parable of the tares among the wheat, from verse 24, the mustard seed, verse 31, the leaven, verse 33, the tares explained, verse 36 onwards, verse 44 onwards, hidden treasure, then the dragnet from verse 47 onwards. Now, it's the midst of this that we see in Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Recorded for us, it's important for us to take note. Verse 34 says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. That is to say that a lot of things he taught them were in parables, but not absolute, everything in parables. Although it's put in this way to emphasize the point. Verse 35 tells us, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So there were things hidden since the foundation of the world that the Lord Jesus is now revealing. And he revealed, he spoke, he taught these deep, important truths now through parables. And if you look at verses 10 and 11, the disciples came, said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And the Lord Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So these are very, very important things that the Lord Jesus wants them to understand. In fact, he summarized the thrust of what he wants to communicate, the truths he wants to teach them, as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And the parables is a very major vehicle by which he seeks to transmit these truths. And these are truths, very important, but hidden in times past, but now revealed. Hidden since the foundation of the world. That means these were already in the heart of God. But it was not revealed in this way. As we go on, I think maybe I should just make this remark. That although the Lord Jesus puts it in this way, it is not that the Old Testament, they had no idea at all, zero. But in the Old Testament, various of these major areas of truth are more like shadows, but now the substance is vague, but now made clear. And there are many, many major aspects that now are revealed to us in the New Testament, that the Old Testament people did not have access to these things. Even those who were very godly, even the prophets and the righteous men. Well, we look at this in this passage itself. The Lord Jesus tells us that it was like that. But to you it has been granted. This is the privilege of disciples under the new covenant. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Here is in contrast to others who are not disciples. But not only that, if you go on further, in verses 16 and 17, it tells us, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So there's something very important. Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. These are very important truths. It's a great privilege we are living under. In such times, we can know these things. Do not take them for granted. Verse 17, the Lord Jesus emphasized, for truly I say to you, that means this is something important. He wants them to take note. Many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Including many who are much more righteous than us. But it has to do with the timing. In the Old Testament times, for many, many years, these truths were not revealed. Whether it be prophets, righteous men, they didn't hear, understand these things. But now, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, He is teaching and revealing to us deep things in the heart of God. It was there already in the heart of God. In one sense, not new. It was in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. But only now, being opened up to us, opened up, being taught by the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus wants to emphasize to us, pay heed. The word of God that He's now preaching, teaching, what He's revealing, these are very important things. But not only the Lord Jesus put it in this way. In one sense, you can say the whole of the New Testament, the truth being revealed, beginning with the revelation of Christ Himself and His teaching, then subsequently the apostles, and especially the Apostle Paul. And I've covered this at length in a number of messages in the beginning of this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes, on the mystery, the key word in the scriptures that can help unlock, open up to us the deep things in the heart of God, hidden before since the foundation of the world, but now revealed to us. And that's where now I want to go on to mention that it's helpful for us to take note of the different expressions used in the scriptures to convey what has been hidden since the foundation of the world, but now revealed with the coming of Christ and a new covenant. And this will help us to understand what are the key areas that God is concerned about, and various other aspects in the teachings of Christ, as well as in the epistles. They flesh out to us. They help us to understand in a fuller manner what all these things mean. But it's important for us to understand the underlying truths, the deep truths on the basis of which all these other aspects flow. And they all relate to what has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. And they have a lot to do with the outworking and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And it's very important for us, if we want to respond well to God and His high calling, to understand these things and then to order our lives accordingly. So now, I want to highlight to you, and if you can remember, especially those of you who are older in our midst, some of the younger ones may be a bit more difficult because some years have passed by, the first few messages on the current series of messages, when I talk about the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. So I now want to go on to the different expressions used in the scriptures to convey this body of truth. So the first expression is this expression, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus uses this expression, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Why is it the Lord Jesus used this expression? From what I can understand, and consistent with the whole thrust of what is revealed in the Gospels, and also you will find subsequently consistent with the rest of the revelation in the New Testament, is that the Lord Jesus is highlighting the kingdom of God. And this is one way we can appreciate what is in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes and all that God wants to communicate to us has to do with this issue. God wants us to understand He is building a new kingdom, and what counts is the kingdom of God. How do you enter God's kingdom? What are the issues in God's kingdom? How to understand the values of God's kingdom? How to live as a child in God's kingdom? Of course, you need first to enter into it. And how to live while on earth as a citizen of heaven, even though we are living on earth. the values, the perspective. And all this is very much at the heart of the posture of God and truth. And it has to be so. If we align our heart with the heart of God, we align our heart with the truth. We must live in this way. So the Lord Jesus uses this expression, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what he's trying to teach and communicate. It's because he wants to highlight to us that the kingdom of God is at the core center, and all that we understand can be linked to this, the kingdom of God. And this will also help us to understand the teaching of the Lord Jesus, as well as the big difference between the perspective, the values of the world, and also why we need to have our minds renewed to receive his word carefully, as well as the teachings of the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament. Because we are living in this fallen world. And even as a child of God's kingdom, our values, our perspective can very often be that of the world. The Lord Jesus wants us to understand we need to change all that. And at the very heart of the thrust of his teaching is to help us to understand the kingdom of God and how to enter, as well as how to live properly as a child of God's kingdom. And at the very heart of it, our purpose on earth, not to learn to understand these things, but also to contribute to the advancement of God's kingdom. When he teaches us to pray to God the Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. What is that? That we are to honor the Lord in every aspect of our lives. And how to honor him? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We are concerned with the advancement of God's kingdom, and that God's will be done, the reign of God. And you can also say the reign of Christ in his kingdom. And that's what it's all about. Our time on earth, and the unfolding, the working and fulfillment of God's purposes. Now let's look at the Apostle Paul. I've mentioned in the earlier messages, in this first few few messages in this series, which by the way has already been edited and is now posted on the website, that the Apostle Paul is the one whom God sees fit to reveal a lot about what has been in God's heart and how his purposes can be fulfilled. And he has guided Paul to use this keyword mystery in a very powerful way. And the Apostle Paul uses these various expressions. The mystery of Christ, instead of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he says the mystery of Christ. He also uses the expression the mystery of the gospel. He also uses the expression the mystery of the faith. And you will see that all these are actually talking about the same thing from different angles. It's talking about the same thing, and it actually is intended to cover the same ground as the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to try to communicate to us what is the core center of what God wants us to understand in it, of what is in his heart, and the truth that God wants to communicate to us. So let's begin with this expression, the mystery of Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. In this verse, Paul mentions his insight into the mystery, and immediately he uses the expression, the mystery of Christ, not made known in times past, but now revealed. It's helpful for us to begin with, to include also verse 3, but perhaps maybe even more helpful for the flow, begin with verse 1 of chapter 3. So Paul is talking about him being a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, and then his stewardship of God's grace. But bear in mind, which later I will connect, verse chapter 3, verse 4, for this reason, which links us to the preceding chapters of what he has already talked about, what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, especially in chapter 1. But now he begins to talk about his stewardship of God's grace And then, verse 3, he went on to talk about how by revelation was made known to him the mystery. He says, by referring to this in verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So it requires revelation. And not only that, Paul had insight. God had revealed to him the mystery. And he sums it up as the mystery of Christ. And again, here he makes it clear, which in verse 5, in which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. This is similar to what the Lord is talking about. Hidden since the foundation of the world, but now revealed. They are talking about the same thing. In other generations, not made known, but now revealed. And as you go down, you'll find that Paul elaborates on some of the major aspects of the meaning of this mystery. But first is that he highlights the Lord Jesus Christ, the person, the role of Christ, which I'll elaborate a little afterwards. And this is consistent throughout in the preaching, teaching of the Apostle Paul and in his epistles. So as you go down, straight away, verse 6, he tells us, to be specific, what is it? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So this is a fresh revelation. In the Old Testament, there's some idea of God's intention that goes beyond the Israelites. But the Israelites had always thought they were special. And others who want to enter into God's blessings, then they have to somehow become connected to the Israelite community, the proselytes and so on. But they didn't quite understand that with the coming of Christ, the whole thing is now opened up. And anybody can now enter fully into the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes, entry into the kingdom of God, and become a member of the body of Christ by being joined to Christ. All this they didn't quite understand. And not only that, Gentiles heirs, no more distinction. They are all joint heirs. The other is the role of Christ and how we enter into God's kingdom through repentance and faith in Christ. This is now the same for everybody, Jew or Gentile. And this is actually at the very heart of the gospel. The gospel has many aspects, but the heart of it is the gospel, the good news, that of God's intentions for us in Christ that is now open to everybody. So Paul went on to elaborate, of which I was made minister according to God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So not just that they can repent, or through repentance and faith, they can now become God's children and the new covenant. But what it's all about includes the unfathomable riches of Christ. There's now meant for all believers. All of us have access to this. But sad to say, many of us do not quite understand this, and we experience very little of what God intends for us. Verse 9 goes on to elaborate, to bring to light what is administration of the mystery. That means the unfolding, the outworking of the mystery. What is it? Again, he says, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, but now revealed. It includes the role of the church, the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church. And all this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the mystery centers on the person of Christ, and what God is to accomplish through Christ, and how we can have a part only through and in Christ. But the outworking of the mystery, the administration of the mystery, includes through the church and All this is in accordance with God's eternal purpose, which He carried out in Christ. All this was not clear in the Old Testament times. But in the New Testament, this is now being revealed. And this is very much in the heart of Paul. So the term, the mystery of Christ, this expression, why Paul uses this expression, is that Paul is trying to highlight to us the centrality of the role of Christ and God's intentions for us in Christ, which he has already made clear in chapter 1 of Ephesians. So quickly, if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. He introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's addressing the saints at Ephesus. And then he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So this is the underlying theme of all that Paul is trying to communicate. So he's talking about all that we have in Christ. And all this according to the plan and purposes of God, even before the foundation of the world. And quickly he tells us this. But we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is our heritage. What we have in Christ, every spiritual blessing. And that this has already been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless. The one important aspect, the goal, God's intentions for us is that we be holy and blameless. And all this was already in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And how is it going to be carried out? It's going to be carried out in Christ. This was already in the heart of God. And how He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How does He carry it out? Verse 5 also looks at it from another angle. He predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Some of you may be aware this word predestination and how different ones have applied this in different ways with very far-reaching implications. But what is it that Paul is talking about here when he talks about predestination? Is that he predestinated us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to tell us all this in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, and how he's going to carry it out. How we can rise up to God's high calling. It is in Christ. And it was already in the heart of God. He already determined beforehand that it is through adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ. So before the foundation of the world, God already decided the way we are going to rise up to God's high calling is that we will become His sons. We all become sons and daughters of God, children of God. But it is in Christ. And the rest of the scriptures very clearly tells us how we can be in Christ. We need to repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be in Christ. But here the Apostle Paul is addressing believers. So he's addressing those already in Christ. And he's trying to tell us, and if you read through Ephesians 1, you'll see that this expression, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, keeps coming up. Because that's how God is going to accomplish His purposes. And Paul wants us to know all that God has blessed us and intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is according to His plans and purposes which He has already predetermined before the foundation of the world. So quickly, verse 9, Paul says that God has already made known to us the mystery of His will. See again here, the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, which is in Christ. So what God purposed in Christ, He has now made known. Not known in times past, but now revealed. God's will, and it's according to His kind intention which He purposed in Christ. He had already predetermined all this. and it will move in the direction of the summing up of all things in Christ. So all these are in accordance with God's plans and purposes, including being sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit, verse 13, given as a pledge of our inheritance. And verse 11 says, we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Those of you who know that I'm during this time trying to share with the brethren about the sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, this phrase, who works all things after the counsel of His will, has often been quoted with a certain direction or meaning linked to the word predestination. But we see here, verse 11, Paul is talking about all that was already in the heart of God, which He had predetermined. In verse 11, he says it includes this inheritance that He intends for those who are in Christ. This has been predestinated according to His purpose. All this is part of God's eternal purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. The works all things after the counsel of His will relates to the beginning of this verse as well as the preceding verses. So all this has taken place according to God's perfect wisdom. I will not be sidetracked to make more comments about the issue of sovereignty of God, responsibility of man, but this is to help those of you who are considering this subject, and subsequently, this is also a very important passage very often referred to on this subject, which the Lord willing will look at it and try to understand further. But now, come back to the present context of our discussion. Paul, in using the expression the mystery of Christ, is trying to highlight to us, emphasize to us the centrality of the role of Christ, God's intentions for us in Christ, and that all these were already in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, and what God had already predetermined, and now the unfolding of His purposes. And He wants us to understand that if we want to rise up to God's high calling, to fulfill the will of God, then it's very important for us to understand the mystery of Christ, the person, the role of Christ, and many, many major issues that's linked to the person and role of Christ. And this is similar to why the Apostle Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, which I have referred to you and gone into some length in earlier messages. It doesn't mean that Paul doesn't talk about anything else. But all that Paul wants to communicate and teach and preach and for us to enter into can be appreciated from this angle. At the core center, it begins, it continues, it ends in Christ. And every area of teaching and truth can be and ought to be meaningfully linked to this and not outside of Christ. And subsequently, we'll see how all this is so linked to the kingdom of God. And Paul also tells us one aspect of his emphasis of the Lord Jesus is that Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 verse 3. And this should ring a bell in relation to what we are considering. Recall what we saw of the importance of wisdom and knowledge in Proverbs chapters 1 to 3, which I've considered with you at some length. And remember, we have to seek for wisdom and knowledge as for hidden treasure. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. And even what we saw just now in Proverbs chapter 3. True wisdom and knowledge, extremely valuable. But the New Testament, and now through the Apostle Paul, makes it clear to us. The New Testament reveals to us that true knowledge and wisdom, or true wisdom and knowledge, is closely related to a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's now turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And we see this very related to the mystery and the mystery of Christ. And also what Paul talks about in chapter 1 of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But now let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But bear in mind the preceding verses, and I've covered this with you at length in earlier messages. So bear in mind all that. But chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, now Paul writes, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for all those who have not personally seen my face." So Paul is saying, this, what I'm talking to you now here, these are very, very important things. He struggles, he strives, including in prayer. In what direction? Preceding as well as what he's about to say now. That their hearts may be encouraged, our hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. In what direction? For the attaining of all the wealth. We have to enter into all the wealth that God intends for us. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Understanding, knowledge, very important. But what is that? Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. We want to enter into all that God intends for us. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding, all these are very, very important. But at the heart of it is actually the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. A true knowledge of Christ himself. Not in knowing about Christ and his teachings, his role, his person. But this knowledge has to do with experiential relationship. A living knowledge and relationship with Lord Jesus Christ and all that Christ means and ought to mean to us. And in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we want to understand true knowledge, enter into true knowledge, it is vitally linked to our relationship with Christ and our knowledge of Christ. Paul tells us he regards himself as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. We quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I referred to you these two verses in earlier messages, including the first few messages in this series. Paul says, "Let a man regard us in this manner." 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, you can regard us like that. This one way, he says, you can look at us and appreciate us in this way. As stewards of Christ, or rather as servants of Christ. True. We can regard Paul in this way. And so, this is true also for all believers. He says, let a man regard us as servants of Christ. And then he elaborates, what is it? And stewards of the mysteries of Christ. At the very heart of being a faithful servant of the Lord. And the servant of Christ is being a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Then Paul elaborates, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So at the very heart of Paul, what he is very concerned about is that he be a faithful servant of the Lord. And how to be a faithful servant of the Lord is to be a faithful, trustworthy steward of the mysteries of God. All these deep things in the heart of God that has now been revealed through the coming of Christ and also what God continues to reveal to the Apostle Paul. So Paul devoted his whole life to being a faithful steward of the mystery entrusted to him. How? By transmitting the content of the mystery for understanding as well as how this can become real in the hearts of believers. Transmitting the content of the mystery is what? The mystery of Christ. God's intentions for us in Christ. What we saw, he sought to communicate in Ephesians, and this is actually true for all his epistles. And notice, Paul, in a very meaningful way, he puts it this way, for which he requested prayer. What was his request for prayer? At the heart of his concern, that he be faithful. And when he requests for prayer, what does he want people to concentrate upon in praying for him? Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. This is what Paul was concerned about, how he can transmit the mystery of Christ. He says, for which I've also been imprisoned. So at the heart of Paul's prayer, or request for prayer, what he wants people to pray for him can be summed up in this way. That he may speak forth the mystery of Christ, faithfully transmit the content of the mystery, which at the heart of it can be summarized as the mystery of Christ. Paul, in very similar language, bear in mind Colossians 4 is at the end, near the end of the epistle. Similarly, near the end of the epistle to the Ephesian believers, Paul requested prayer in almost very similar language. But now he puts it slightly different in wording. But it's actually the same meaning. We can say he's requesting prayer that he will faithfully, effectively transmit the content of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. He says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So you see the parallel between these two verses, Colossians 4:3 and 6:19, requesting for prayer that he may speak forth the mystery of Christ, Colossians 4:3. Ephesians 6:19 is utterance may be given to me to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So actually it is the same thing. The mystery of the gospel is actually the mystery of Christ. So this is the third expression, the mystery of the gospel. This is also what was hidden in times past, but now revealed. The good news now being revealed. And this is what the good news is all about, is the mystery of Christ and what God intends for us in Christ. And at a fuller picture, in all its richness, including how we can then enter into all this and the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes. And we can say this is the content of the Christian faith, which we must hold fast with a clear conscience. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Paul mentions the importance of holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here, although the context there is talking about deacons. But this is so important, so he highlights this is one of the important things to look for in a deacon. But this is actually true for all believers. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means the mystery of the faith, you must hold on to it and be faithful to it. The mystery of the faith. So you can say the content of the Christian faith. The mystery has to do with the content of the Christian faith. All that the Christian faith involves actually is the fuller picture of what has been in the heart of God all this while. Hidden. But in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, but now revealed through the coming of Christ. And the mystery of the faith is actually the content of the Christian faith. It is actually the content of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. It is the mystery of Christ, all that God intends for us in Christ. And then I think this is a convenient place for me to stop. It's already quite late, but I want to end with this question for you to consider, and one which, the Lord willing, I'll consider with you, continue to consider with you the next message. The question I want to pose to you is this. Is there a difference in emphasis in the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus and the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul? Both of them emphasize what was hidden since the foundation of the world, now revealed. The Lord Jesus talks about this. The Apostle Paul also talks about this. But they use different expressions. But is their preaching and teaching emphasis similar or different? Consider. We have seen the Lord Jesus, his preaching teaching, highlighted the kingdom of God. That we may know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. What has been hidden since the foundation of the world. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul, in his preaching and teaching, we find he concentrated on the discharging of his stewardship of the mystery, and he emphasizes the mystery of Christ. What God intends for us in Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the good news of what God intends for us in Christ, the mystery of the faith is the good news of what God intends for us in Christ. This is the heart of the message and the content of the Christian faith. So, is there a difference in the preaching and teaching of Lord Jesus? Or is it similar? Well, I leave you and I conclude today's message on this note. And the Lord willing, we'll continue on the next message. But I want to highlight at the moment why I'm going to this is that God wants us to understand very, very important, the importance of true wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is actually how to apply knowledge of the truth well in the way God desires of us. But if we long very much to align our heart with the heart of God and the posture of God in truth, in our longing to know the truth, then it's very important for us to understand this part. That the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, not exactly the same, but this part about the importance of truth, in one sense similar, but with the coming of Christ now opens up to us a lot more that was hidden in times past. We are now in this privileged position. But what is this privileged position? That's very, very important. That God wants us to understand, to enter into, then we can participate well in our working of His purposes. What are these things? And we must understand that God has not left it in vague terms, but it requires spiritual insight, revelation from God. Remember in the preceding message I mentioned about Paul's prayer, the eyes of your heart enlightened. Colossians, same thing, requires spiritual revelation from God. And we must look to the Lord to grant us spiritual insight. And God uses this key word, the mystery, in the New Testament, first used by the Lord Jesus, and then subsequently by the Apostle Paul, to help us to understand that there are very deep, precious truths that now under the New Covenant is meant for us. But though meant for us, very important, believers still may not understand and may not have spiritual insight, and as a result, may not properly cooperate with God and concentrate on the things that are really important to God and how to be able to participate effectively in the advancement of God's kingdom, because all these are vitally related. And at the very core center is the person and the role of Christ. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, ask God to open the eyes of our heart that we may gain insight into what has already been revealed in the scriptures. Yet there's a need for the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, so that we may truly appreciate, understand His intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. What has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world? And there are deep, precious truths that God wants us to appreciate, understand, absorb, and then work out His purposes together with Him and with all who love the Lord, including the role of the church, the universal church, and also the local expression in the local context, and how God wants all these things to work out properly, and the various major areas of truth, including why Paul tells us Christ in you, the hope of glory, is another aspect at the core center of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and which includes God desiring that we grow under spiritual maturity in the context of the members of the body functioning well in the expression of body life in the way that God desires of us. That indeed, what God desires to carry out in the Lord Jesus Christ, His eternal purpose, may be fulfilled in the church. And they are working an expression of church life. Let us now ask the Lord to speak to us whether there are areas in our lives that we need to put right. Are there aspects that God wants us to pay more attention to concentrate upon, that indeed we may become trustworthy, reliable stewards of the mysteries of God? And how can we be faithful mysteries of the stewards and transmit the content of the mystery if our appreciation and understanding of the mystery is so limited? Your heart, even before the foundation of the world, thank you for all that you revealed in the scriptures of the deep truths in your heart that is now intended for all your children. And we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we may understand these deep truths with spiritual insight, and that we may know how to respond well to your high calling, your intentions for us in Him, in our personal lives, and how we can exhort one another and express your intentions for us in our working of church life. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, and help us not to partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.